You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
So we start a new collection today. It's a short one. And I think it's appropriate that we're talking about what we're going to refer to as the boiling point. It's really interesting when you look at the call of Jesus Christ. It's a bit radical, to be honest. It's a bit radical. You know, my background is in classical music. I was studying to be a classical concert pianist. And people ask me all the time. They asked me yesterday, hey, what's your favorite music to play? And it happens to be Rachmaninoff. But if you were to ask me who's your favorite composer, I'd say Beethoven. And the reason I'd say Beethoven is Beethoven was a rock star in his day. He was radical. He broke all the rules. And he had an extreme personality that he was so passionate. Some of the composers were kind of mild and, you know, their music is mild, but Beethoven, there's a fire in him. And Beethoven, we start today with a quote from Beethoven. And Beethoven said these words. He said, to play a wrong note is insignificant. It's going to happen. But then he went on to say, to play without passion is inexcusable. In this life that we live as Christ followers, we're going to hit some wrong notes. I've probably already hit a few wrong notes already this morning. My favorite of all time, he's no longer living, my favorite concert pianist, his name was Vladimir Horowitz. And Horowitz played even into his 80s. He played into his 80s and he played with fire. And people accused him of playing wrong notes. He said, I'm not here to play all the right notes. I'm here to play with fire and passion. We want to live our lives in the holiness that God desires. And that only comes about by the Spirit of God and surrendering to the Spirit of God within us. We get that. But as much as we try with human effort to be flawless, we'll never get there. However, Christ calls us to a life of passion. He calls us to a life of fire. And the radical call, it's almost disturbing if you look at it, because throughout the migration of history, especially in the last 100 years, to be frank, we have watered down the challenges of Christ in order to please more people, in order to make sure that more people don't leave our churches because, whoa, that's a little heavy, and I'll go to a place that makes me feel good. So my job is to make you feel as bad as possible this morning. I particularly, when I'm listening to a preacher, I want it straight. I don't want it frosted with icing. I want the truth of God. It doesn't mean mean-spirited. It just means let's not fool around with what Jesus said. So when Jesus called people, he called them radically. You know, he told the fishermen to drop their nets. In other words, he said, I'm calling you for a life change, a significant life change. I'm calling you to say, I'm looking for radical. And when you look at the call of Jesus, there's kind of like he had more tolerance for those that didn't even sign up than he did for those who signed up and did it in the middle. What really bothered Jesus, if you could do a Bible study on what bothered Jesus, and what bothered Jesus is when people were acting like they were sold out, but they actually weren't. And so when Jesus, he says these words in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, some of you, recognize these words, but he's speaking to a church in a city called Laodicea. Now, there are 7 churches in the book of Revelation. And those 7 churches are sometimes superimposed over a historic lifespan, timeline. Some people don't adhere to that. It's not a hill that I die on. I particularly adhere to that because I think when you look at the church before the Laodicean, there was the Philadelphia church. They were sending out missionaries, and it just lines up the history. We make it to heaven, and you know, Jesus said, "Okay, that wasn't a thing." But it is interesting. Okay, it's not one of those majors. It's a minor. But when you look at the Laodicean church, it does happen to describe much of what's happening around the world. By the way, around the world. Sometimes we pick on the American church, probably as we should. but I'm telling you, what we see in this passage, this not 100% boiling point, because when you have a boiling point, it takes 212 degrees to reach boiling. It will not boil at 200 degrees. It'll be hot, but it won't be boiling. And what Christ is calling us to, and I know it's radical, it's a radical challenge. I acknowledge that. He is calling us to 212-degree boiling point passion and fire for Him. Nothing less. Now, we're going to waver from time to time, but that's our target. That's what He wants. He says these words in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, to the Laodicean church, or perhaps the Laodicean church age, "I know your deeds, and that they are neither hot or cold. I wish you were one or the other. I wish you were completely boiling hot or freezing cold. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Now, that is the loving shepherd Jesus, by the way. I just wanted to point that out. You guys have a great week. We'll see you next time. So there is some context to this. Context is everything when you're studying the scripture. Laodicea sat between two cities. One had hot springs and one had cold springs. Some people have said they had, you know, aqueducts running into it. History doesn't prove that. But the people living in Laodicea understood that one of their neighbors had hot springs, which was brought about healing, and one had cold springs, which was refreshing. That's why Jesus is not saying, "Hey, just wish you'd be cold." He's saying, "No, I wish you'd be refreshing, like man, 35 degrees refreshing for those that really need that water, or I wish you'd be boiling hot for those that need that healing." But you're in the middle of those two cities and you're lukewarm. And if you've ever drunk lukewarm water, it's like, you want to spit it out. They want to spit it out, right? That's the only thing that Jesus is saying. He said, "Man, I get on the high degree side." That's what Christ is saying. And so this sometimes, you know, in life, we just have these moments where it's like, we're going to do something, but it's just not that to that degree. So if I said, "Hey, show of hands, how many people go to the gym?" I'm sure people around here, you know, around the room would, you know, say, "Yeah, I go to the gym." But if you go to the gym, how many of you really work out to the actual max? You know, there's sometimes we go to the gym, we're like, "I don't know, I'm going to put the treadmill on a trot, you know, maybe I'm not going to go." In fact, I saw this this on the internet this week. I thought, yep, that is, look at his eyes. Look at his little eyes. Like somebody just busted him. You see what I'm saying? I did it 3 times just because it was pretty amazing. Look at these little eyes here. This is what Jesus is calling us out of, right? This kind of Christianity, right? We're there, but we're just not going to, Each week, we're just going to look at some aspects of a boiling point. There is this aspect of boiling water that is nearly invisible, but it is so powerful, and that aspect of boiling water is steam. Steam seems like if you're boiling a pot of water, it doesn't happen until it starts to get hot. It's like you could blow it, you could fan it, and it would move, and it just seems, you know, like it's not that big of a deal. But when it's harnessed, steam, as we know, is a very powerful. My wife lives around this pressure cooker thing that we cook. You can cook chicken in a, you know, heartbeat and it, the power. But when you let that steam off, you better be careful. You know, we put a little rag over, but even I got a rag over, I still like, you know, stay away from it because the power of harnessed steam is incredible. This was discovered actually in ancient times. About 100 AD, they began to talk about, you know, how could we harness? And then it kind of waned for a while. In the early 1800s, they began to say, we can move things, okay? This is the key to our conversation. When you are boiling and you have steam within you, you have the power to move things beyond your own capacity. Water, for example, doesn't have the capacity to move a locomotive train. But by 1802, the steam locomotive was invented, and by the power of steam alone, this little vapor that you can fan, because it was harnessed, it can move this huge tonnage of steel and move it forward. So today we look at the benefit and the outcome of a passionate life. So we like, okay, I think everybody would show of hands, yeah, we all agree that we should live a passionate life for Christ, but we're going to dive into the why. Because when we're passionate, when we have the fire and there's boiling, and we're boiling with Christ, there's steam inside, and when that's harnessed into other people, then we're moving people more than we can move them ourselves without the passion. Does that make sense? So we're going to look at a story of temperature today. It's found in the Old Testament, and we begin in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 13. For those of you that bring your Bibles, you can track along. We're going to park right there. I'll give you the context. If you don't have your Bible, no problem. We'll have the verses up on the screen. Here's the context. The first king of Israel, his name is Saul. The army of Israel was faced off with the army of the Philistines. The Philistines, in this context of history, were the enemies of the people of God. And Saul was about to lose his kingship. We're not going to get into that aspect of the story today. But his son's name was Jonathan. And Jonathan became the best friend of King David, the second king of Israel. Here's some of the backdrop that we see. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 5. The Philistines, in this context of history, the enemies of God, assembled to fight Israel. They had 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Almost impossible to triumph over, as almost as impossible it is that anyone could think in their right mind that you could move a locomotive with steam. These are the moments where we think, man, this is impossible. And God focuses and he is gifted in the impossible. The next verse, Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him, God's people, were quaking with fear. Doesn't sound like a people full of fire. Doesn't sound like a people full of faith. Doesn't sound like a people moving forward, but it sounds like they're moving backwards. Let me pause. Does that sound anything like our culture today? Intimidated by louder voices that would seem so large, so much larger than us, then we would have a tendency then to back, to retreat, to live in a life of fear, a life of faithlessness, and a life of moving backwards rather than moving forward. This is not a picture of people with fire. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 15. Just to give you a count, Saul counted the men that were with him, and they numbered a whopping 600. So you can get the feel of where we're at. So I just want to ask you, if I could, three challenging questions. Maybe three questions to challenge us this morning in regards to perhaps a boiling point check, taking inventory of our own boiling point and how that is. This is a story of temperature. We pick it up in 1 Samuel 13, verse 16. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with them were staying in Gibeah and Benjamin, the territory, while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Raiding parties, in other words, spies, scouts, went out from the Philistine camp in three detachments. Now, not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel. There was no one that could make tools, could make weaponry. There was no one preparing them for what they were facing, because the Philistines had said otherwise. The Hebrews will make swords and spears. So watch this. So all Israel went down to their enemies, Philistines, to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. In other words, they went to their enemy, to the world, to sharpen their tools to fight the enemy that they got their tools sharpened with. It's like, what? It's such a ridiculous moment. So on the day of battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or a spear in his hand. Only the leaders were equipped. This is not the picture of a people on fire because they were dependent on the leaders only who had, hey, I got a sword, he's got a sword, we're good. And as I was talking earlier about looking into the future, this is the power of a people on fire. We're way past today in our culture. We're like, oh, I've got a neighbor. I've got to bring them to church so they can hear a guy up front scream for half an hour. The fire of God's people that say, oh no, I need a weapon myself. Here's the challenging question for all of us, okay? Challenging question number one. Where is your source of passion coming from? Let me ask it another way, because it got really quiet. Okay, show that dog treadmill video one more time. Just kidding. The world offers so many things to get our passion. You can get more excited about a sports team than you can Christ, or about your business more than Christ, or about travel more than Christ, or about your children more than Christ. A church can get more excited about how many people we have on a Sunday morning than the actual mission of Christ. So I'll put myself in the uncomfortable boat with you guys, right? We can culturize the boiling point call of Christ if we're not careful. Instead, we take those things that excite us and use them for the gospel and allow God to sharpen the tools rather than the world sharpening our tools. Does that make sense? Be careful. I think the word is saying to us today, be careful that we're not depending on the world or our family or our job or good things to bring us passion in life. Doesn't mean you don't like them or can't have fun doing them and all that stuff. But if we're going to the world to sharpen our tools, to put the fire in us, you know, so when they had locomotive trains, they did wood for a long time. They put wood in there and it would boil the water and create the steam, et cetera. But when you look at history, they had to stop doing that because they were taking so many forests down. What's the point? The point is, the fuel of the world runs out. There's only so much, and that's the trickery of our enemy. The trickery of our enemy says, oh, this will just keep feeding your furnace. And after a while, it's like, it really doesn't. There is a fire. There is a fuel that never runs out. The Word of God never loses its power. The Holy Spirit of God never loses his power. God's power, God's fuel is never ending. Does that make sense? Where are we finding our fuel? Then what? Look what happens. Well, let me just tell you this. So this week I was reading just in my undistracted time with God, and I was in one of the Old Testament books and was talking about some warfare. And just as a moment of transparency, I was really struck by this, convicted, we would say, by the, and it's talking about these tribes, the sons of Reuben, Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, consisting of valiant men, who bore shield and sword, and shot with a bow, and watch, and they were skillful in battle. That's the thing that jumped off the page to me. They were skillful in battle. They were 44,760 of them who went to war. You would think, oh, well, good. At least they got the weaponry and they got the skill. Because sometimes, for me, I just being transparent, I can depend on my skill as the fuel for the furnace. But guess what? My skill set runs out. That's my wife. It'll run out really quick. Our intellect, our ability to do certain things, we can even depend on our own fuel and go into the battle thinking we are now equipped because I'm smart, I'm wealthy, I'm articulate, I'm athletic, I'm whatever you are, right? I'm artistic, and go through life depending on that fuel for our fire. I read the next verse and I paused, I confessed and said, God, let me back the train up, so to speak. They were helped and all their enemies were given into their hand. Why? Because they cried out to God in the battle. It wasn't that they tapped into their great skill. When they tapped into the, whoa, we got bigger weapons than they do. Because superpowers around the world, and we could all name the handful of superpowers, they're superpowers because we have more weaponry, we have more artillery, we have more troops, and we have all that. And history has proven us, whether it was in Greece or whether it was in Rome or whether whatever empire, Babylon, Assyria, they have all proven that without the weaponry of God, their empire will fall. And I'm praying that for our own country. I hope that you will too. We move on, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor. Okay, so this is Jonathan Jr. He's helping with the armor, right? And he said to him, something was boiling in him. This is exactly why David took on Goliath. There was an inner furnace that God was fueling to a boiling point. He said, come on, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. Because all we're doing is that we're with these 600 guys, we're in the comfort of our own camp. And let's just step out of our comfort zone and go into our enemy territory. But he didn't tell his dad. Saul, on the other hand, was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were these 600 men. Now, it's interesting, the details that God gives to us in the Word. Like, okay, why in the world we need to know about a pomegranate tree, right? What's interesting is that God has given us a contrast. He's given us a contrast of a king who would rather stay in the fort in contrast with a son who's ready to move to the front line. So the second challenging question, the first one is, what's fueling your passion? Here's a second challenging question for us. Have you cut your phone off? No, I'm just kidding. No. Sorry. I don't know what I can't help myself. I'm going to have to. Sorry. The second question is this. What's your GPS on the battlefield? What's your GPS on the battlefield? What I mean by that, respectfully, yeah, I'm in the same boat. These are questions that we all ask ourselves. We will never fill the boiling point if we want the comfort of the pomegranate tree. If we want a comfortable life under the shade, I want to be inspired. I want to read the Bible for inspiration. But Jesus is inviting us to the front line, and that front line might be your next door neighbor. That front line may be, hey, I'm going to do a backyard barbecue. I'm going to invite some of my friends that don't know Christ. That may be, hey, I'm going to go to a hockey game and invite somebody that doesn't know Christ. Somebody invited me to a hockey game this week, and I actually went. In other words, we will fill that boiling point when we put ourselves in the position of getting out of the comfort of our familiar arena. Does that make sense? You guys with me? All right. Awful quiet. Seems like I should say something really nice right now or something. Here's the thing. Here's the final thing I want to challenge us with. Jonathan, in 1 Samuel 14:6, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Let's go over to that outpost, to those uncircumcised fellows," meaning their enemies, "and perhaps the Lord, being our fuel, will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the fuel of Christ, the Lord, from saving, whether it may be by many or by few." Here's the point of our entire conversation. Jonathan Jr., the armor bearer, says, "Do all you have in mind." See, he was comfortable back in the fort. He might have been sitting under the shade, but somebody moved him, and that somebody was Jonathan. Jonathan had this boiling point, and that steam can move others. And so here's this armor bearer. We don't even know his name. "Do all that you have in mind. Go ahead, because I am with you heart and soul, because I can feel the heat coming from you." Your life in Christ is not your life in Christ. Our life in Christ is for others as well. Our life in Christ is honestly not just for those that don't know Christ, but our life in Christ is also for those who do know Christ, so that they can feel the heat of our lives and be inspired to go to the world, to be inspired to be used by God to their maximum kingdom impact. And if we're sitting under the tree, if you read the story carefully, Saul, the king, under a shade tree, is influencing no one. All he's doing from leading from the shade is making people freak out. Isn't that incredible? My goodness. 1 Samuel 14, verse 22, we end with this. "When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country," let me just read that again. "When all the Israelites who had hidden," they're freaked out, "in the hill country of Ephraim, heard that the Philistines were on the run because of these two dudes," and they, by the way, they climbed up a steep cliff in order to get to this Philistine outcamp, "they joined the battle." Would you say these words with me? "In hot pursuit." Are you talking about, you mean boiling point hot? Oh yeah. Hot pursuit. So the Lord rescued Israel that day. Watch this, watch this. And the battle moved on to the next level. It wasn't like, "Woo, we're over." Oh no. Because they took that ground, God said, "Okay, let's do something. Let's do it. Watch this. Let's take on another battle." So that the locomotive moved down the track. Because one little man, Jonathan, said, "I can't tolerate this anymore." Who influenced another, who influenced an army, who influenced a people, and they moved on. Steam engines started in 1803. By 1930, driven by this vapor of steam, the locomotive could travel 126 miles an hour. Think about that. Don't underestimate a life that lives at a boiling point. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for challenging us today. We need it, God. We need a wake-up call at times, and sometimes we find ourselves in the shades. Sometimes we're shaded by the voice of disaster around the world, people freaking out, people protesting, people saying ugly things, people angry, missiles flying, people dying, economies fragile. It causes us, even as the people of God, to want to retreat. It causes us to rely on sometimes the experts the king and his son have weapons, but we don't. You've reminded us today, God, that each of us who call ourselves Christ followers have enlisted in an army. We didn't enlist in a feel-good social club. We enlisted in an army. And from time to time, God, we need a reminder of this. We live in a very shaded area, shaded with comfort and all kinds of options, things that would fuel us and give us excitement and passion, more than excitement and passion for living for you and the gospel, God. So in this moment when we're praying, I wonder if there are Christ followers that, whether they're sitting in this room, sitting at home, if we would pray, God, I just really need a redo on my engine, a recalibration. I feel far from the front, maybe someone would say. I got one paw on the treadmill. So I'm here, Father. I'm asking that you fuel me by the power of the Spirit of God. And open right now, Father, for you just to bring your fire. The fire of the Spirit of God, the fire of the Word of God, fresh in our heart and our mind. Jesus, you are not fooling around here. There's too much at stake. There are people who desperately need to know that there is a God who cares enough, that was radical enough to send his own son to this planet to become a savior on a cross, the Lamb of God. For those of you that are tuned in and coming in this room today, have come in this room today, and maybe you're searching for God and you're not even figured out, you haven't figured out, like, hey, I'm just trying to connect to God. Your first step was to tune in or come to a church. Maybe a friend invited you, and we're grateful for that. But the truth of the matter is that just coming to a location, tuning into a church service, it won't make us right with God. It's a good first step of leaning in. But here's what Christ calls you to. Christ calls you to experience, not just know about, but to experience literally what he calls a second birth. And that second birth is when God becomes alive in you through the Holy Spirit inside out. Now I know that's overwhelming. It was for me when I first heard those words. But here's the simple truth of it. Christ is inviting you to himself. First of all, to make sure that you and him are reconciled, that everything is settled. And the way that Christ invites us is through the cross. He says, come to me and acknowledge your need. I need you, God. You'll never move off the needle unless inwardly, right now, or whenever, it doesn't even have to be right now, but in this moment, God is looking for a moment that inside you say, I need you, God. I wonder if that's this moment for you. I need you, God. And particularly, I need a rescuer. I need a savior. And the reason you need a savior is because you'll never be okay with God by just changing your behavior, coming to church, cleaning up, and all that stuff. You need absolute forgiveness, and that comes through a savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder if you'd begin this prayer, if you're looking to connect with God, to have a deep relationship, a real relationship, not a religious relationship, but a real relationship with God. If you would begin right now by speaking the words from the inside of you to God's heart, I need a savior, God. Secondly, we trust in a lot of things in this world, but God is inviting you to trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. And the reason is that Christ was the only Lamb of God, the only Messiah, the only Savior that has been sent to this planet. The Bible says that Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. That on that cross, in Him, we become the righteousness, the rightness of God. That we can stand before God. And it's not what we've done or not done. It's that we found forgiveness in Christ. I need a Savior, God. And I'm trusting in Christ for the complete forgiveness of my sin. Would that be your prayer? Man, if I were you, I wouldn't skim over that. If you don't know Christ yet. Finally, God, I want this new life. So I exchange my old life, God, for your new one. Would you breathe in me a second birth, a spiritual birth, a new life through the power of the Spirit of God? Would you breathe new life in me? Is this your prayer today? Oh, I need a Savior. Oh, God, I trust in Christ alone. Would you breathe new life? Is that your prayer? So grateful again, God, for your word. It's like a hammer sometimes. Sometimes it's like a soft blanket. And today, thank you for waking us, God, to the call of being in the army of Christ. Pray as we go forward, we walk out of this room, God, would you allow the word of God to linger in our minds, to keep taking inventory so that we may live a full out life for Christ. We pray it in His name.
Thank you for joining us, and special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.